Okay, welcome back, everybody. We'll get started in a minute. Just a couple of announcements because Rabbi Jay's not here. Rabbi Jay has a family wedding in New Jersey. So next week, no, in 2 weeks, there's a big Pesach program. We're going through the whole Haggadah in one day. So I'm supposed to remind you. And I told Rabbi Jay that B'li Neder, I'd remember. And B'li Neder, I would remind the people they should make it a Nedava. Remember this week's parsha was Neder or Nedava for Shlamim? So I said, B'li Neder, I'll remind the people to make it a Nedava. And Nedava means a donation. That was one point. And now, as far as the next couple of weeks, because it's close to Pesach on Sunday, so today's topic will be Sefer Shmuel related and Pesach related. And then what I wanted to do between now and Pesach is, in the same way, I want to talk about the Torah readings for Pesach, for Passover, for Chag HaMatzot. So, because people, attendance closer to Pesach is much harder because Sunday is a good cleaning day. And, I don't want people making Pesach. And next week's topic will be about making Pesach. But you don't understand what I mean. The verb asa, this is advertisement for next week. The verb asa, like asiyah lasot, is out of proportion used in context of Korban Pesach. So we have to explain why. You just notice the, and it'll be part of the laning to several of the days of Chag HaMatzot. So we'll talk about that. And then, I did a series on the Seder before, so I'm not going to redo the Seder thing, but I'll do parts that we haven't covered before. But the primary focus will be on topics for, the problem of the Torah reading over Pesach. A lot better, and we'll talk about chronology. Okay, I think we spelled long enough. Okay, we doubled that with the numbers, and I'm just going to share this short sheet one more time, because I don't think Rabbi Jay had time to send it out. So let me find my chat, okay. Here's the source sheet, and we're going to get started. Okay. Ruth, if anyone else sends a note for the, source, you just copy that link I gave you. I just said, because when you go online after, you don't get the chat from the time you sign in. Okay, so let's get started. Let me share my screen, and here we are. So today's class 35, re-examining Sefer Shmuel and Haggadah in light of Tehillim 78. I know I've given you a shir before in Tehillim 78, but only from the point of view of Pesach. I want to show you how Tehillim 78, because it relates a lot to the Haggadah, we'll see why in a minute. Not just because it talks about the plagues, but even for a deeper reason. But it's going to give us an opportunity to see another prophetic view of the time period of Shmuel. As I'll show you in a minute, Tehillim 78 deals a lot with the time period of Sefer Shmuel, as well as Sefer Shoftim. So it's a good review of the last 2-3 months of our classes, and it's a good review of our whole approach of Tanvim. Rishonim, remember our title, Early Prophets, One Book, One Theme. And my whole point was each book has a prophetic theme. I want to show you how Tehillim 78 also is looking at the time period of Sefer Shoftim and Sefer Shmuel from a prophetic point of view and has a comment to make and is using it to give meaning to the Seder and to give meaning to basically to tefillah and prayer. And it'll help us also understand Sefer Bamidbar. I should have mentioned, because we're learning Sefer Bamidbar, it'll help also explain Sefer Bamidbar, because really it's a class of Sefer Bamidbar, Tehillim 78. Okay, I'm going to jump to Tehillim 78 real fast and show you the first line. Tehillim 78 begins with Mizmor La'asaf, Hazin Ami Torati, Atu Es Nechem Yimerti. I'm going to return to who Asaf is in a minute, but who can tell me right away who is Asaf? I don't want to say plagiarizing, because when a in a Mizmor in Tehillim, when we find words from Chumash, that's not plagiarizing, that's commentary. And if anyone's been participating in Rabbi Kuzentite's, Dr. Kuzentite's series on Tehillim, he's been showing that left and right, that the author of Tehillim, of each Mizmor, is assuming his audience knows their Chumash, and is using Chumash or other Nevi'im and things like that to give a message by using things. Now, where in Chumash is this from? Obviously, Shirat Hazino. Now, anyone remember what the theme of Shirat Hazino is? So we discussed it, I know, in our first class. Just see if anyone remembers. Remember, everyone knows it's a song. Just wondering if you can write in the chat or set up. I don't remember what the theme of Shirat Hasina was. It's not predicting the future of Jewish history. It's like some people think. Okay. Yeah. It's basically, as Bruce mentioning, when something goes wrong in Jewish history, don't blame God, blame yourselves. God is always right. Maybe I'll take a quick look at the opening lines of the Shirah. I think I have it here. It should be here. Here we go. I see there's Shemaim Badavera. I'll make it a little bit bigger. Okay. Here's the same words. I see there's Shemaim Badavera that these more than 70 is using. And we have three psukim of introduction. And then Atzur Tamim Po'elo. God is always right because all his ways are just. He said, God, you can, we see the word emunah is going to be important. A God you can trust in. A God you need to support. Tzadik v'yasharhu. And if something goes wrong, question mark, no, the answer is no. His children are to blame. The crooked generation. Are you going to blame God for what thing goes wrong? The foolish nation. God chose you and made you. And remember these key words there. Before you melt the lamb, learn Jewish history. Think what happens from generation to generation. Ask your parents, your elders. And remember God's name here is Elyon. When Elyon gave out the lands to the different nations, when he separated the nations after the flood, he set the borders of the nations based on the number of Bnei Israel, 70 Nefesh, 70 Bnei Israel. And this passage will come up soon. Bichelek Hashem Amo, Yaakov Kevin Achato. Keep that in mind for later on. Hashem Badavitanu. We'll see these words. A lot of these phrases are going to come up later on. But just remember this one. Vayishman Yishrum Vayivat. Israel went astray. They got fat. Became affluent, and then Yakmiu is that Pazarim. God used other nations, okay, to punish us. I'm sorry. I mean, we made God jealous because we followed other gods. And then later, God's gonna send other nations to punish us. But remember, Yakmiu and Yakhisuhu, we made God angry at us through our behavior. Now, so with that in mind, it's quite clear that this Mizmor is using Shirat Hazino, and therefore it's going to talk about Jewish history. Don't blame God when things go wrong, because things do go wrong during time of the show things. But it's not just to know who to blame when things go wrong, it's who needs to take action to make things better. And what I want to show you in today's shir is that Asaph, in this Mizmor in Tehillim, is trying to show you how King David learned a message from Chumash and applied it and turned Jewish history around. We saw Jewish history was going in a bad direction. It wasn't just agreeing to the point, don't blame God, blame ourselves, but someone can do something about it. So let's take a look now. And first thing we're going to do is we're going to see who is Asaph. So just to refresh your memory, Asaph is a Levite in the time of King David. When King David brings the Aron back to Jerusalem, we spent time on this a couple months ago. When they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, remember it was in Kiriat Yearim during the time of Shaul, pretty much collecting dust. And David, his first act as king over all of Israel, he goes to Kiriat Yearim and brings the Aron to Yerushalayim. There were some difficulties on the way, and with Peretz Uzzah. And after several months, let me just do a quick, let me stop for a second and do a quick. Quit read all. All right. Sorry about that. And back to, here we go. And when David brought the Aron to Yerushalayim, he brought korbanot and shlamim. It means he invited people to eat. He blesses the people in the name of God. Remember, God's name and reputation is big in the time of David. And David gives a party back to go home with food in it, with bread and some things to drink, take whatever he needs for the people to remember the event and have what to eat on the way home. Now we get to Pasuk Daled. Now that the Aron is in Yerushalayim, Vayitein lifnei Aron Hashem min alavim l'shartim, laskiru l'odot l'halel Hashem Elohei Yisrael. He just didn't bring the Aron to Yerushalayim the remainder, He's going to make a choir surrounding the Aron, and therefore, when people come to visit Yerushalayim, there'll be music, and in the music, there'll be words to the music. There'll be Levites singing songs and psalms, and the psalms will be both praising God and also reminding people how they have to behave. And for some of the psalms are tefillot, which are a type of rebuke and insight about how to behave, and some are tefillot, or praise, praising God for his involvement in our history and watching over us. So Asaph HaRosh, Asaph was the chief Levite appointed. That's why there's so many mizmorim of Asaph and Tehillim. And his second in command was Zechariah. We have all this, the people for the Levim and the different instruments they play. And I'll skip all the different names. And they're all in front of the Aron, Brit Hashem. And here's a big line, Pasuk Zayin. Vayomahu, as Natan David Barosh Lodot Hashem, Biyar Asaph Ve'achav. David appointed Asaph to be the chief Levite, his chief composer, when they brought the Aron to Yerushalayim. And therefore, don't be surprised. This is like real simple pshat. Don't be surprised that Asaph is going to compose a mizmor to explain why God chose David to become king, especially David over Shaul. Let me review the key point I'm trying to make in my whole series and try to explain why I picked this topic. I was trying to show you that one of the key questions is the legitimacy of Malchut David, but one of the underlying questions was always, why is it that God picks David and unchooses Shaul? God decides it's okay to have a kingdom. In fact, he wants a kingdom because it'll put Israel in the right direction. God first chose Shaul. He unchose Shaul and then chose David. Now, whether or not God chose David was a big prophetic issue with all the question marks. And therefore, I'm trying to show you the book. It's trying to answer all those question marks and explain that God did choose David despite all the question marks. But at the same time, we need another view, which would make sense that Asaph would present it. Why is it that God picked David? And what's special about David? And why was Shiloh destroyed? And why was that the northern kingdom? Why the leadership went from Ephraim to Yehuda? Now, when they bring Aaron to Yerushalayim, that's when they sing the psalm, Hodu Hashem Kru Bishmo, Divamim Menuta. That's quoting from Tidim Kuvei with minor changes, but we daven every day. Took it as Imra, it's from Pasuk Chet. But we're not going to do that. That was a shiur we did before. Maybe I'll kind of mention it later on. But that was when we discussed Duke de Zimra. That's a stop's take on Kidim Kufay, which is a topic in itself. So with that background, I simply gave the background why I want to use this Mizmor Maskil Asaf to give a different view or a parallel view of why God picked David over Shaul. Let me just jump right to the end of it. I'm just going to fast forward to make my point. We're going to go over the whole Mizmor in a minute. If I go to the bottom lines of the Mizmor, what happens? He talks about at the end of the Mizmor. It's very long. It's how many? 72 psukim. It says, Vayimas bo'ohel Yosef. God basically gave up, or says here, poured the tent of Yosef, probably referring to the Mishkan and Shiloh. The Shev Ephraim lo bachar. He took away leadership from Ephraim and the Mishkan and Shevet Ephraim. Instead, by Vayivchar Shevet Yehuda, that Har Tzion, he picked the tribe of Yehuda and Har Tzion, Yerushalayim, which Asher had, I think here's what he chose, or out of blood he chose it. And he built his temple there, which David's going to be doing. By Vayivchar David Avdo, that he chose David the servant. He took him from being a shepherd to, instead of being a shepherd of sheep, he made a shepherd to guide his people. So the bottom line, which we'll get to in detail by the time we get to the end of the Mizmor, the bottom line of the parrot is the fact, number one, that God chose David to lead his people, but he chose David instead of Ephraim. And so Ephraim could have been leadership, but instead God was unhappy with Ephraim's leadership and chose David, and now we have to see why. Now, what I want to show you in the parallel is that most of the Mizmor is going to be about Chumash, about how bad Am Yisrael was in the desert. Let me stop the share for 1 second. My key point I want to make, and I'll try to follow as we go through, there's a pattern in Chumash ever since the flood. When God creates, he's unhappy with his creation, he recreates, and has a new relationship after the flood. God makes the first luchot, they don't work, gives a second luchot. God takes the first generation out of Egypt, they fail, and the second generation is going to go into Israel. Now, this Mizmor is going to talk about why the first generation failed and how the next generation is ready. But the main prophetic point and thematic point is that when things go wrong, another generation can learn from those mistakes and turn things around and make things better. So if Debbie's going to be chosen, it's going to be because the time period of Shaul was off to a good start, but it failed. Just like the first generation coming out of Egypt got off to a start, but it failed. And the next generation was able to fulfill the goal. And that's going to be the topic of this mizmor. But I think in the parallel, it's going to show why is it that God does something, changes his mind, and then when it recovers, there's this pattern of something, of starting something, things going wrong, and then someone else taking over and doing better. That pattern, which we have by the flood, by the Luchot, in Har Sinai, with the generations is going to happen also between Shaul and David, the time period of Shaul and David. That's what I want to show you today, which is a different take on Sefer Shmuel. So now, in light of that, let's take a look at the Mizmor. And as we go through it, we'll see the connection to Pesach, which will be pretty obvious. Okay, let's get to work on Mizmor L'Asaf. Up to the top. Okay. The first eight psukim are going to be an introduction. I'll just go through them quickly. Maskil L'Asaf. Again, everyone listen to my Torah, my instructions. But basically, listen to my words. It's a wake-up call. What to say next? Again, get my thing. Eftecha b'mashalfim, abi basically, it's a poetic introduction. And he's going to talk about things as shamanu v'neda'im avotinu sipurbanu. He's going to talk about stories. You see also laws. Stories that we hear from our parents. And the main point, which relates directly to Leil HaSeder, to the Seder night, lo nechached b'dnehem, we can't hide the stories that we heard from our parents. We can't hide from our children. Each generation has to take the next generation. Dor Acharon doesn't mean last generation. It means the next generation. The generation here, it says he's in English, the generation to come. And Acharon can always mean next, not always last. So each generation has to teach the next generation all the things they heard from their parents. They talk about the great things that God did and the miracles he does and how he watches over his people. Now, in addition to the stories, Yaakov, he also gave us guidance and laws, instruction book, what we call permission Torah. And our parents have to teach the children. Now, if you're not catching on, the fact that every generation, the parents have to teach their children all the great things and miracles God did for us and the laws he gave us, we fulfill that, I guess, the greatest degree at the Seder night. But we got the Levincha and the whole involvement of children and parents and one generation to the next, the Seder. And what are the four questions? And it's the Vidata Ben and the Mishnah, the Vidulam, basically the main pasuk of we got the Levincha, that doing something, some ritual that will get the children involved, ask questions, and be involved in the history. Okay? Why? Why is this important? The mani do dor acharon banim b'vareidu. So the next generation will know the children that they give birth to. Yakumo v'yistafru him. They get up and they tell their children. They'll put their faith in God. They won't forget the miracles that God can do and the way God plots things. And in light of that, they'll keep his mitzvot. The storytelling, and here's the key point for the Haggadah, when you tell a story about how great God is, it's not just saying thank you, it's acting thank you. Let me clarify this point and then we'll get back to here. Because I think it's important. I want to go back to about I'm not sure if we talked about it last week in Megillat Esther. Actually, we didn't have Shir last week because of Purim. But in Megillat Esther, remember God's hand is hidden. So let's say you follow the approach that on purpose we're hiding God from the Megillah, so the reader finds God. Oh, we have a Yom Iyun on that. Let me talk about that a little bit, about obfuscation. We did a short Shir. But the idea is that God's hidden. And God's hiding for the reader to find him. But we make it sort of difficult to find, but the goal is to find God. So let's say you find the hand of God behind the events. Okay. So what's next? Is it just saying thank you or acting thank you? So in Megillat Esther, the goal is the reader has to read the events and you have to find God, even though he's hidden in history. He's hidden when we're in exile. He's there, even though it's not easy to see him. Remember, I told you the media was a message by writing in a way where, when you look carefully, we're alluding to God, but the reader has to find God. It's not just the message of Megillat Esther, it's also the message of how to live as a Jew when there's no Shekhinah. Even though God's not, he's not, the Shekhinah isn't obvious to us, but he's there. Now, let's say you recognize God was here and God saved us. So then what? Will be transformative. So if you remember the Gemara, some of the reasons we don't say Hallel, one was we're still Akate, it could be you don't say Hallel on Purim because we didn't do anything about it. It was the people might have said thank you to God, but it didn't change their outlook. They didn't pick up and make Aliyah and move to Israel afterwards. It didn't, they maybe said thank you, but they didn't act thank you. Maybe they were more dedicated to God. Maybe they acted better, but we didn't have the national turnaround. With the mass movement returning to the promised land. Maybe they weren't able to, but that we talked about in the custom support. But what I'm getting at is that when we see the hand of God in history, is the main thing God wants us to do is say hallel and say thank you, or is recognizing God's hand in history is not just saying thank you, but after acting thank you. And the question is, how do you act when you see the hand of God? What does God want you to do? And that's the job of the prophet to give guidance. And what David's going to do, David's going to see the hand of God in history, not just thank him for it, but he's going to do things about it. And that's what's going to be special about King David. We'll see that now in the third. Now, let's go back and see the key point of the introduction in Tehillim Ayin Chet. So this whole background, every generation has to tell the next generation to inspire them again. So they shouldn't forget the ways of God and keep his mitzvot. And listen what went wrong. They shouldn't be like their ancestors. We're talking about the generation that came out of Egypt. And look at the wordplay from Sefer Dvarim, a rebellious generation, not a ben sorel moreh, but we're talking about our ancestors, the generation coming out of Egypt. They were a rebellious generation and stubborn. Listen carefully. Dor lo hechin libo, a generation, their hearts were not ready. God did everything on his side to get us ready for redemption, but they weren't ready to be redeemed. They didn't mind being saved, but they didn't know how to translate that redemption to action. Okay. They weren't steadfast, but they didn't support God. He said that not that they didn't believe in God. They weren't steadfast with God. They didn't trust God. Remember, they're angry with God all the time, and they think they're on a death march. But the educational problem was, despite all the miracles God did, the leadership wasn't able to take all the miracles God did and turn them into the action of the people. As long as God's helping them, they'll say thank you, but they won't act in a way in response to God's help. And then God has to stop helping them because they're not acting in a way that's going to sanctify God. And even though God's hope was that by all the miracles, they'd be more dedicated to serving him properly. Okay, so we compare with the theme of Azinu. And then, I mentioned this before, but I'll discuss again. It could be the generation coming out of Egypt is similar to the generations of King David and Shaul. The first generation was given a chance and it failed. And the next generation is going to learn from their mistakes and get it right. And in this mizmor, we're going to talk about how the first generation was given so many opportunities by God and how they weren't able to turn things around and they weren't ready for redemption. Again, dor lo hechin libo. We weren't ready for redemption. Now, the opening line now we're going to get to the historical section, and the whole first section is going to explain how bad we were. Now, b'nei Ephraim mishkei bo mei kashet hapku b'yom krav, what's this referring to? There's a big argument from the commentators. Some people are saying this is a group of Jews who left Egypt too early, I think 30 years early. There's all these different leadership, some based on Divrei Hayamim. We're not going to go into that now. But you might have heard of, there was a group of people of who wanted to leave Egypt too early, and they tried to take over Israel, and they were defeated based on Pesukim Divrei Hayamim. I think I'm going to follow the Parshanim with, I think, a simpler start based on the end. We're talking about the tribe of Ephraim, who lost the battle in Shiloh to the Philistines. Remember, we went to war with the Philistines when we took the Aron to battle, we took the Ark with us to battle. Sons of Eli. It's in the tribe of Ephraim, even though Shaul was the, no, actually Shaul was in the king yet. Remember, the Mishkan was in Shiloh. The leadership, Eli was the Kohen Gadol, but the leadership was in Ephraim, and the soldiers of Ephraim were defeated in battle against the Plishtim. Now, why did they lose? So we're taking something from recent Jewish history, probably 30, 20, 30 years before the time of Asaph. That was when S. David is coming into power. This, the defeat, when Shiloh was destroyed. Remember, after that defeat, some 20 years, says that we had in fact compared love in Shmuel Aleph. By no B'nai Asaph Hashem after the defeat of Shiloh and taking the Ammon captive. So that defeat left a big impact on the people because it was a terrible military defeat. In light of that, again, the whole movement to start a kingdom. So that's how things started. But we were to blame for that fall. And what happened? The generation who didn't keep loyal to the Brit in the time of the Shoftim, they didn't learn the lesson of Chumash, of all the great things God did for them when he took them out of Egypt. Now we get a list of all the things that God did for us. This is classic. That's Kriyat Yamsu. That's Eved Mayim Moned. That's like right out of Shirat HaYam. He guided them with the Anan Yomam. These, again, all the events of Parsha B'Shalach. God led us with the Anan Yomam. This all from Parsha B'Shalach. The Katsurim, he split the rock and gave us water in the Tfilin and gave us to drink. Beitzinos, that's the story of Asam Riva. Basically, God gave us water coming from Horeb, from Har Sinai. Despite that, they continued to sin to God. They tested God. And remember, they asked for food. They asked for food the wrong way, and then God gave them food, but they took too much. And they questioned, did God give us food in the desert? And they should have a Kal V'Chomer. And then God got, Lachin Shema Hashem Mitabar, God got angry and sent fire to the king. That's the Mitornim and the Mitavim. And then going to summarize all these things. They didn't trust God. They didn't have to put their faith in God. They believed in God, but never all through Sefer Bamidbar, even in smoke. Their impression was they're on a death march and they're not supportive of God. And Moshe's not able to get them ready for redemption. God does miracles and they don't internalize it. It doesn't change their behavior. Then he gives more examples when he brings the slav and he gives us man and then and he bought us, he bought all everything we need. But then the people, this is the Mitavim. He has a story of what happened Parshat Balotcha of the Mitavim eating too much from the slav. Okay? Now, he goes on and on in the Mizmor. Bab Elohim, Allah Behem, by Yarov and Mishmanem, those are the people, remember the people ate too much slav? Maybe I should take a look in Bachorei, Yisrael Yichliya. Let me just show you real quick what he's referring to. Remember by Shmani Shum Vayivat, in Shirat HaZinu, the Mishmanehem, that's going back to open up Sefer Bamidbar real fast. Chapter 10. Just open up real quick. I go back to Bamidbar, chapter 10. No, chapter 11, my mistake. Chapter 11, Bamidbar. The very end of the chapter. And the people complain. In the beginning, there's Esh. Remember, there's fire. The reference to that before. And then the bird, then like the man. And then finally, when God gave him the slav all the way at the end, there. There's slav over the camp. So the idea that the people asked the wrong way, God gave them food and they overate. God was angry with them, was a sign they weren't ready for the job to be God's people. So it's referring to that event as well in this piece. But I'm trying to show you that Asaph is taking the stories from Chumash and using them and telling the people the stories that you heard from your parents about in Chumash, about the ancestors when they left Egypt. You heard all the miracles that God did, and you saw the people didn't reciprocate properly and didn't internalize that, and they weren't ready for redemption. You're saying that was the same problem that God did for you. God helped you in the time of Shoftim. He sent you Shoftim. You didn't internalize the message. You didn't say thank you properly. You didn't act thank you. But things got worse and worse. And ultimately, that's why your earlier generations failed. David's going to get the message and turn things around. Okay, let's go back down to the Mizmor. Here comes the big part. Now we understand something we say every day in davening. V'chol zot, chatu'ot, they continue to sin. Lo minu. In other words, despite all the miracles God did, they didn't support God properly. Then the generation, by Chab Behev Yemeyam, remember the whole generation died in the desert. Whenever they got punished, they came back and cried out to God and said, "We're sorry." They remembered that God was the creator. Remember, Hatur Tamim Polam, Yalim Turam, Ve'el Elyon Go'alam, you got names, Tur and Elyon. Okay? But we did Shuvah by Patu Bapim, Ubushanam Tichazbulo. They said they're going to do better, and every single time they went astray again. And now the big summary. We're returning to opening introduction. The hearts of the people weren't prepared, and they weren't supportive, they weren't a supporting partner in the covenant to be a nation representing God. In light of all that, we should have been finished. God should have wiped out that generation. He should have wiped this out. He should have broken the covenant. Why did God give us another chance? And here's the key point. This is Shevach. This is praise of God. God, who is merciful, he can atone sin, or he can cover up sin. He can protect us from punishment. He won't totally destroy us. Remember Hashkatah from the blood, from Chet HaEgel, remember, God is Mashkit them instead. But God, after the flood, says, "I won't do that again." So even God maybe should be Hadin. We might deserve punishment. God won't destroy us totally. In many ways, he'll hold back his anger. He won't kindle his entire anger against us. Why? We're human, we're flesh, we make mistakes. And therefore, God recognizes we do make mistakes. We aren't perfect. We can try to perfect, but he'll always give us another chance. Now, whenever we pray, Shevach before Bakasha, before we pray, in Tukidizimra, we have this a lot. We have it in Yichavod, we have it at night before we say Bor, before we daven Mar. We say it also in the Valetzion. But the Burachim is a praise of God. It's not a tefillah that God forgive us. It's a praise of God that you can't be forgiven. Now, the knowledge that God can forgive, not he will, but he can forgive, that opens up the door for tshuva, for repentance. That's the key thing we've talked about many times. And that's the key point. That's the transition point now, and this means more. So whenever you daven and see this pasuk, Burachim, remember it's in Kiddush Ma'akev, but it's all in the context of not just praising God, but praising God in a way that he's willing to give you another chance. But when you see the hand of God and what's happening, it's not enough just to say thank you to God, but to act thank you and reciprocate through your behavior. Now, that ends part one of the Mizmor, and now we're going to sort of go back, switch topics from a different angle. In a nutshell, what happened was, Asaph was saying in the beginning, the generation of Shaul, of the Shoftim, let's say, the generation of Shoftim didn't internalize the message of Sefer Bamidbar. Got it? And now we're saying the generation of the Midbar didn't internalize the message of the plagues in Egypt. I'm going to repeat that again because it's the key point of the Mizmor. Each generation has to learn from a previous generation. So just like he was hoping that Am Yisrael, in the time of the Shoftim, in the time of the judges, should have studied Sefer Bamidbar, in light of that, acted better and fixed their ways, which ultimately David does, but they didn't do before David properly. In the same manner, the generation coming out of Egypt in the desert should have learned from their experience of the 10 plagues when they were in Egypt. Got that idea? And now he's going to open up that next topic. Okay. Just like this. Kama yimaru bamidbar yatzibu by Shimon. Remember? Look how much the people annoyed God in the desert. And Shimon is another word for the desert. Bar and Shimon are synonyms. By Shuvu by Nasuel, they continued to test God. Basically, they constantly were testing and complaining about God. Despite all the things that God did for them when they were in Egypt, remember He redeemed them from their enemy. Remember the words the Tsar, our enemies in Sefer Shoftim in a cycle. When they're in trouble. So God saved us from Egypt. They don't remember how God saved them from Egypt, even though it was only several years beforehand. Asher Sambam Yisamal Tatavu Sambam Yisrael Tzohar. They didn't remember all the miracles that God did for them in Egypt. They experienced all the miracles. They experienced all the plagues, but it didn't have an impact on them. Now in the next 7-8 psukim, the Mizmor is going to go through the plagues, describe the plagues of how God did them, and how these plagues should have had an impact on Am Yisrael's behavior. Am Yisrael witnessed all these plagues. It should have made them more dedicated to God. Now we go through them. Now we'll just identify the plague in each. Notice there's a plague in every pasuk. By folks, the dam, Yoreham, that's the first one. Okay. That's blood. Okay. That's makat dam. Yishapam arol, they're not in the regular order. We'll keep track of them though. That's plague number one, plague number four. Uzfardea. Got it? That's plague number two. Okay. Vayiten lechaseri bulam v'gim la'arveh. Plague number eight, if I'm not mistaken. Okay. Yavrov v'barad. Remember the hail came and destroyed their vines. And vayezger l'barad v'iram, their cattle was altered by the barad. And then pasuk memtet is famous. It's the only pasuk that does have a plague in it. Yishalach bam, charon apo, ebra v'zam, etzam v'shachem achir ra'in. Just quickly, who remembers where this pasuk is from? Stop the ship for one sec. I'll read it again. Yishalach bam, charon apo, ebra v'zam, etzaram v'shachem achir ra'in. Anyone remember where that came from? Okay. It's in your Haggadah. We'll get to it soon. There's a whole drasha with this pasuk. Now we'll see why the drasha is there. Go back to the screen share. Let's go back to these more. Okay. If the people are poor, who look at Sakh, they look at Hashem, Bachtem, the Deber is here. Okay. It's Deber. And don't think it's not Koshek, it's Chasach. Okay. Wordplay. It's not Koshek. It's Chasach. Remember, it's a sin to make a shin out of a sin. So it's not Koshek. Koshek is missing him. And then Makat Bachorot. Now, I'll make this smaller for a second. Someone tell me what Makot are missing. I'll go through them again. We have Dam, we have Tzvardea, we have Arol, we have Arveh, Barad, Dever, and Makat Bechorot. We'll do a quick cheshbon and see which ones are missing.
No kinim, no choshech.
No kinim, because they shampooed. No kinim. No, there's no lice, that's right. There's no choshech, and one more is missing. I'll go in order. Remember from the Seder. Dam, Sfadea, Kinim. Number three is missing. Arol, Deva, right? And Shkin. Shkin's missing, right? Number six. Then we have Barad, Arbeh, Hoshe. So guess what's missing? 3, 6, and 9. Correct? Now that can't be by chance that 3, 6, and 9 are missing. Who can tell me why 3, 6, and 9 are missing? Stop the share for a second. Why would what did plagues 3, 6, and 9 all have in common?
Pyro wasn't warned.
No, so remember everyone knows we call that the Tic Tac Toe Share. All the plagues go in groups of 3, 3, 3, the Tzachadash Bachal. The first plague, Pyro's warned by the river, by the Nile. The second plague, he's warned at his palace, Bo Pyro. And the third plague has no warning. And the cycle repeats itself. The first three are from the river, the next three are from the land, and the last three are from the sky. It's nice and simple, and it's a little more complicated than that. Now, what plague is there more chance you'll learn from? A plague that had a warning beforehand, and you didn't listen, and it happens. That's a stronger message than a plague that had no warning, because maybe it was just by chance. If you have the same thing with a magician. If the magician says, "Watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat," and then he does it, That's greater than doing it and say, do you notice what I just did? Like, when you prepare someone for a miracle, and then it happens, that's much stronger. Now, every couple of plagues, we don't have a warning, hoping that people get the message without the warning. And it doesn't work. It has to repeat itself each time. By the time, after Makat Bechorot, they're so scared that there might be another plague, they just let them, they send the people out already. They let them go serve their God. Now, if there's something, there's, when I go back and look at the plagues, notice that Barad is extra special. Let's take a look. Where are we? Look at Barad. Like every plague gets maybe one line. Some, we can have two plagues in a line. But Barad has three lines. Mem Zayin, Mem Chet, and Mem Tet are all about Barad. Too specific, but if Mem Zayin and Mem Chet are about Barad, Mem Tet continues Barad. See that? These three. That's all Barad, which means, according to the Midrash, we'll see, is that Barad is described in five different ways. Barad is, let's take this out. Barad is Charon, it's Charon Apo, it's Evra, got anger, Zam, Sarah, and Shachar Mecharayim. Now, depending where I put a comma here, but there's either four or five different descriptions of the Barad. Got it? So that's the, now, what do we do with this in our Seder? Everyone knows? I'm gonna open up now a Haggadah and show that we do with this at the Seder. I'm taking time out from this section to go to our Seder, and then we'll go back to the Mizmor. We got about out of time. Let's open up a Haggadah. I just happen to have one here. You know this probably by heart. Here we go. Not this one. We need our regular one. Haggadah. Here we go. Remember Davar Acher. We all know that. The Biyotai really says every makat was 10, there were 50 on the thing. Remember? That's 5 to 1. Now, this section. Rabbi Lezer Omer. I'll make this highlight here. Oh, I ruined it. Okay. Now you see it. Rabbi Lezer Omer. Minayin. Let me do a little. There we go. מנין שכל מכה במכה שהביא הקדוש ברוך הוא על המצרים במצרים היה של 4 מכות? How do you know that there weren't 10 מכות? Every מכה was really 4 מכות. שנאמר, ישלח במחרון אפו, עברה בזעם וצרה משלח המחירים. עברה, 1, זעם 2, צרה 3, משלח המחירים 4. מומי אתה, במצרים לא קורה 40 מכות, והיה מקום 200 מכות. Everyone remember doing this? And we say it, everyone's hungry already, we zoom through it probably. If someone starts giving you bar Torah on it, you stone it probably, because it's way too late. You can always use the chatzot excuse. You're really hungry. Now, the, why are we quoting this in Magid? And that wasn't bad enough. Rabbi Kiva's got to give a second opinion. Rabbi Kiva, Omer Minayin Shekol Makah B'Makah Shem Samaya Chamesh Makot. He quotes the same pasuk, but adds another comma. Yisham Charon Apo, Evra V'Zam, etc. The same thing. Charon Apo, he counts. That's just the header. Evra, Shtaim, Zayim, Shalos, Sarah, Arbab, Mishal, Achirim, Chamesh. And that's how we get there from 50 to 250. No, the question is this, the pasuk that we just read, is it 4 makot or 5 makot? That's all. Now, in my opinion, the reason this is a magid is not to tell you how many makot there were, but rather, it's there to tell you to open up to the mindset. Because what did we just do? Let me stop this share and go back to show with you the big Haggadah. We've used this Haggadah before. Where's my Haggadah? Here we go. We take a big Haggadah. This is all the, remember we have all the drashot of our Mi'alei Levi. But this is right after, Mamash towards the end of Magid. Rabbi Yosef Levi and Rabbi Lezer Omer and Rabbi Akiva. We're this section over here. We're towards the end. But we just told the story of the Exodus. And we just read all the Makot, right? Why do we tell the Makot not to say thank you, but to act thank you? Now, what's the whole message of Tilim Aynchet? The Haggadah wants these Midrashim are assuming either you know Tilim Aynchet or you need to take a look at Tilim Aynchet and remember the message of Tilim Aynchet, which is what? That when God does miracles for you, they need to be transformative and they have to shape how you behave. There were generations that God did miracles for them and it didn't change their behavior and they were a disaster. There were some generations where they internalized what God did, And that led to leadership and better behavior. And if now the generation leaving Egypt, they have a good excuse. Remember, Mikot Zerach, Me'avod Kasha, they suffered a lot. But if we're going to tell the story of the Exodus and thank God for all the miracles and remember them for our generation, remember every generation has to like they went through it. It's not just saying thank you, it's acting thank you. And how can the Seder experience be transformative? And that goes back to the opening line of the Mizmor. Which one Mizmor again? We go back to the beginning of our Mizmor. Where every generation has to tell the next generation. God's Tilot Hashem Bezuzal. Okay? So that one generation will teach the next generation and teach their children. And they'll put the faith in God. And they'll, what do you call it? They won't forget the ways of God. And they'll keep his mitzvot. And they shouldn't be like their ancestors if they've learned from their mistakes. But the goal is to be more dedicated keeping them in smoke. And not just to see the hand of God in the street, to do something about it, to act properly as God's people. So if we're going to tell the story of the Exodus in our Seder, it's not just saying Hallel, it's taking that Hallel and internalizing it. That's what King David did, based on what happened in the time of Shaul. That's what the second generation does, and that's led by the first generation. And that's basically the message that David on the head all the way through. Now we have to see it in our Mizmor. Just real quick, why Dafka Barad of all the plagues? Why Barad? Barad numbers number 7. Who remembers what's special about Barad? What happened in Barad that was another plague beforehand? Why was Barad? What? Let me stop the show for a second. Anyone know why Barad, plague number 7? What made it special? What was unique about it?
Warning was given. Put your animals inside. Put your slaves inside. Be inside. If you're inside, nothing will happen to you. If you ignore the warning, then you will be killed.
Exactly. Now take a look. Look at the wording in Kodesh. We need the book of Shemot now, don't we? One book. Open up, say, for Shemot. What chapter is, Asher, what chapter is that? That's going to be chapter 10 probably, right? No?
I don't remember chapter numbers.
Okay.
It's a Goyish
what
thing, chapter
numbers.
Know what
it is? Bo Paro. Okay. That's Arvet. I guess chapter 9. Close enough. Okay, there. That's Arvet. Yeah, Shema Boker here. Number 7. If you don't send me at this time, I'm going to send. Now, Batam, as you mentioned. Now, make it bigger. Everyone take their cattle or their sheep, their cattle in from the field and bring it indoors. Okay? Because anything on the field, right, is going to get hit by the barad. Okay? There's a big word. They had a chance to show if they internalized the message of the first 6 makot. Because Makah 7, the people had a chance to see if they internalized the message. And sure enough, some people did, some people didn't. And the barad comes. And of all the makot, listen to this one. Vayishlach Paro vayikra l'Moshe v'Aharon v'yomer lahem, chatati hapam. The first time Paro says, I made a mistake. It didn't last very long, but he says, Chatati. Then he says, Daven for me, right? And I'll send you out. Of course, he changes his mind, but he says, Chatati. And next time he says, Chatati, Vasasanat Chatati, almost like what Shaul said later on. But the fact that even Paro learned from Bakat Barad. So of all the Makot that people had to learn from and internalize, Barad was the best one, was the strongest. Got it? So I think that's why Barad gets the extra attention in Tehillim Ayinchet. I'm not sure if I'm right, but that's my understanding of it. Okay. So now, let's finish up. Where are we? We are... Hold on, still getting back to the Mizmor. So that's the... that's what happened here. Let's see if I can make this bigger. It's not Mizmor. There we go. Pictures to the side. Okay. Now... No, we did all this. It's back to this one. We are here. Okay, we did our home. Now we have this section. Here. Now we got out of We got out of Egypt. Vayasa ketzon amo v'nei keder v'midbar. God took care of us in the desert. V'yanchem levetach v'lo pachadu le'pevem kisa hayam kriyat yamsu. V'yadim av kol kodsho ha'zeh kanta yimino. That's from Sherat Hazinu, isn't it? Right? He brings them to the border of the land of Israel. We just went through the rest of the Chumash. We're ready now for Sefer Yoshua. V'yagerish b'gnehem goyim. That's the first half of Sefer Yoshua. Remember, kibush. V'yipnehem b'chevel nachala. The second half of Yoshua. V'yashkim bo'onim shiftei Yisrael. Isn't that Sefer Yoshua in one nice beautiful pasuk? Not bad and hey. Nice little summary. Okay. Now we're ready for Sefer Shoftim. V'yinasu v'yimru et alhim elyon v'yirotav lo shamaru. That's the time period of the Shoftim. V'yasogu v'yigdu kavotam nefku kikeshet remiya. See, we're going back to, remember the opening line? Nefku kikeshet remiya. They lost battles during the time of the Shoftim. And that's why I think it makes more sense that the opening line of Pasuk Tet, remember we had that Machloket, was talking about the people left Egypt earlier, or the time of the beginning of the end of Sefer Shoftim, the beginning the day of Ephraim Yoshkei Borei Keshet on Chub Yom Krov. This is the introduction of what's happening at the end. That's closer. If Benny was teaching this, he'd have it all nice and chiastic and stuff, I'm sure. I haven't talked to him about this one yet, but I'm sure he's got it all. Hold on. What happened next? Okay. Here we go. By Mokram, came Nefku B'gad. By Chisu B'Bamotam. This is right out of Shirat Hazinu. Remember? Yachisu B'Zarim B'Zarim. B'Zarim Nakmiuhu. Again, all the wording. We're blaming God for what goes wrong, and God got angry for our behavior. Shamali B'Tabar V'Imas Brod B'Israel. God became very angry with Israel, and that's the time of the Shoftim, over and over again. Therefore, by Tosh Mishkan Shiloh El Shekin Ba'adam, he abandoned the Mishkan and Shiloh at the beginning of Sefer Shmuel, isn't it? By Ken Lishev Uzo, who knows what that's referring to? What's Uzo? What's God's strength there? That side of strength.
It's the Aron.
It's the Aron, remember? Give me the pasuk from Simchas Torah. Umashem Nimnuchatecha Ata Aron Uzecha. Remember that pasuk? Ataba Arun Zecha, Kum Hashem Nimnuchatecha, Ataba Arun Zecha. The Aron traveling. So the God's Ark, or God's Ark of the Covenant, the Aron, is Oz, okay? It's interesting to remember Uzzah was the one who did care of the Aron. It's such great wordplay, you know what I mean? And not to mention the word parrots, but David from parrots, Barak, the Aron, Kedma, and that's a whole share. But by Tim, the Shevi Uzzah, the Tifatobi Atsar, that's got to be buried. But the Mishkan's destroyed, the Aron taken captive. That was the biggest husha, was a shame. And that's the end of the time period of the Shoftim when things are going really bad. He gets Chuban Shiloh and going and Elisan's dying in battle, remember? And then all of a sudden Jewish history turns around. After living all of a sudden, God comes to help us again. Now all of a sudden, we start winning our battles. Things go good again. He unchose Ephraim. People are going back. God chose David. He chose Yudal over Ephraim. And instead of David being a shepherd watching the sheep, right, he takes him now to be the shepherd over his people of Israel. And David guided a shepherd. Let me do a quick mute. Okay, so about that. And we're back. Let me take a look at the chat in a second. I'll see the chat. Are we? Back to, here we are. Okay. I hope my point was clear on the Mizmor. It's a really long Mizmor, really difficult. If you follow the Minhag of the Gra for the Shir Shoyom during Chol HaMoed, so as you would expect, this is one, I forgot which day of Chol HaMoed it is, One of the days of Cholamai Pesach. This one of these morning we say during Cholamai Pesach, which means Cholamai from the Kaddamatzot. And it was sung in the Beit HaMikdash, you know, at different times, but for sure on Cholamai Kaddamatzot. I think why we have to understand why we're quoting this in Magid. No, it's not just a game how to get to 250. It's not like the, you know, it's good for kids to teach them math, multiplication tables. Maybe keep them awake a little bit. But I think for adults, the Haggadah wants the reader to relate what's happening in Haggadah to Tidum Ayin Chet. And Tidum Ayin Chet is the main message of the Seder. That was my key point. That we have to tell the story of the Exodus. We talked about God's greatness. That it has to be inspirational and transformative. That our recognition of God, it's not, again, saying it another 10th time. It's not just saying thank you, but acting thank you. Again, what does God want you to do? Keep his mitzvot, how to apply them, how to interpret them. You can't ask your local rabbi. That's a question of hashkafa. But the basic idea is of our shevach of God, which is alter davening, and saying hallel, has to be more than just saying I believe in God and recognize him and sit back passively and saying, oh, thank you, and come please help me again, but rather that has to affect how we behave and how we keep the mitzvot. And that's the educational message of the Seder. And Chumash is teaching you, and later Navi, is when things go wrong, it's because we're not internalizing that message. And if we want God to help us, he can help us, and he can always forgive us and give us another chance. But we're not praying to God so that he'll help us in battle. We're praying to God to remember that the reason why we lose in battle is because we've gone astray. If we want God's help, he can help us, but we have to fix our ways. Again, how to fix our ways? Ask your local rabbi. Or read, study Nevi'im and see what made God angry in earlier time periods. But everyone can improve on something they're doing. And I think it's such an important message for the Seder, especially this year. And I think Tidum Ayin Chet is in many ways, it helps us understand the Seder, but also helps us understand what's happening in Sefer Shmuel. And why Asaph, who's appointed by King David, who's in charge of singing in Yerushalayim when they bring the Aron back, that's the message he wants to give to the people. There's a reason why God picked David over Shaul. And there's a reason why David's time period was finally successful and things went well. Because David was doing tzedek u'mishpat for the whole nation. He led the people back in the right way. It was a king who thought he was a nobody, even though he was a somebody. It was in haughtiness, it was more honesty. They didn't kill cities of Konya for political reasons like Shaul did. He wasn't worried about his own honor, remember, fighting Amalek. And all the things we talked about. But there's something very special about King David and his way of life. I want to end with, one second, let me check the chat real fast. Rabbi Jay also asked me to remind people about the Yom Yud in 2 weeks. Next week for Pesach, for Mikar Chag HaMatzot, I'm going to do the sections of the Torah reading that we'll be doing on Pesach, over Chag HaMatzot. Study them, so it'll be a little easier to understand on Yom Tov. But let me check the chat real fast. Oh, right, long chat. Okay, source sheet is good. Okay, that's a follow-up information. Okay, Shelly, it's a classic question, is when, in Shiret HaZinu, don't blame God, blame yourselves, but it's a national thing. It works on the national level. On the individual level, that's a whole different story. Study EO. The question of Schar Onesh on the individual level, that's a question for Jewish philosophy. But in biblical Judaism, Schar Onesh is on the national level. Doesn't mean there isn't on the personal level, but the focus of Chumash is on a nation. Now, a nation is a group of individuals. So knowing that the fate of the nation is a function of not only your deeds, but other people's deeds as well, might cause people to take leadership and be involved and try to help others as well. That's a whole long topic. Okay. Now, the Akati Avdi Achashverosh. Okay. So I'll try to read this one's question. There were still servants to Achashverosh. There's one reason why I don't say Yom Purim. Because I would have said that we don't say Yom Purim because, I want to get into the modern day topic. But basically, there's a famous, if I understand Gershon right, there's a famous Midrash the Malachim, or, I mean, God's telling the Malachim, you're, what do you call it? You know, my people, I mean, people are drowning in the sea, and you're saying Shira. How come Malcolm say Shira when they see the Egyptians drowning? Now, Rav Salman has interesting share, which is interesting. He shows that every time, the lashon of the midrash is Masay Yadai Tovim Bayam, and Yishayahu over and over again Masay Yadai is Am Yisrael. So he wants to read it. That he's saying God's telling the Malachim, my people are drowning in the sea, and you're sitting and davening. Go help them. Split the sea for them. And he's telling the Malachim, there's time to fight instead. There's time to work instead of time to daven. He puts the midrash around the way it's usually understood. But I'm not saying he's right, but it's an interesting take on it. But there's always God's not happy when other people are suffering. That's for sure. How to solve that? How to solve the moral issue? For sure, no one should be happy when innocent people are suffering and things. What to do about it? How to solve it? That's Baruch Hashem, Israel's army is trying its best to be as moral as possible. Some people think we should be harsher. Some people say less. But at least the army is trying its best. Some people think we shouldn't be, but that's a different issue. I think that's bad. But we definitely should try our best. Now, who's considered an enemy? Who's not the enemy? Who's innocent? That's too complicated for, that's beyond the scope of our discussion today. As far as Purim goes, did we do the right thing by adding all that death in Shushan? How bad were those enemies? Were there roasts? That's complicated. But our assumption is that if we asked to protect ourselves from them, they were a danger to our existence, and we had the right to protect ourselves. But again, that's a question, that's a class on the Megillah. I don't think we have enough information to be able to know for sure what happened. Okay, my time is up, so we'll stop here. And again, the main thing I want to show you was to appreciate the Mizmor in Tehillim, to give a different view of Sefer Shmuel. But I think what we see in Tehillim, Asaf's view of Shmuel, dovetailed with our explanation of the book so far. It's not the same explanation, but it's parallel to that. But it's coming from a different angle because of Asaf's job. But knowing that David appointed Asaf to sing songs in the Mikdash when people come to visit God in Yerushalayim, to see the Aron, and remember the covenant with God, the Mizmor is saying, don't be like your ancestors. Learn from your mistakes. And don't just come and thank God, but change your behavior and improve your behavior. Be worthy of more miracles. And David is one of the reasons he's chosen, because he's successful in battle and he thanks God for it. He doesn't just say thank you in Stephen. He also acts thank you in the way he runs his nation. He can really light a worship and doing Seder Kli Shva for the whole nation and getting Israel in the right direction.
Who is the rabbi, the interpreter who says Maaseh Yadai refers?
That was Rav Salman. Rav Salman, I'll try to find that share. I remember hearing it. I don't see it written. I remember hearing it in Yom Yun.
Interpretation. That's a Gavaltic
He said Maaseh Yadai. He always has interesting takes, but he did a beautiful share that Maaseh Yadai all through Tanakh is always Am Yisrael, and he flipped the Midrash around that everyone quotes. He thinks everyone has it wrong.
If only Biden and Blinken knew Rabbi Samet, maybe
yeah.
Like the veto.
Listen, Blinken owes, this is what he called. The main pasuk you have is in Parshat Mishpatim. You know what it feels like to be a stranger. You are strangers in Egypt, and therefore, don't do that to others. So for sure, if you were bullied, you don't bully back. You know what it feels like to be bullied. That doesn't mean you have to protect yourself, but definitely, the Middle East is, I got bullied, I bully back. That's we have to break that cycle now, but we have to stay alive and protect ourselves. So how do you on time fight a war, which is just, but do it in a just way and not to fight what's necessary to stay alive, but do it in a way to sanctify God. It's not easy. Way easier said than done. So I'm not in a position to, that's the theory. What is, I know that Israel's army, the laws, the army rules are try as best as possible to be as moral as possible. I don't think any other army is as moral as ours. That doesn't mean we're always successful in that. And the way picture something don't look so good. But I know there's some people in the government with different opinions, but I'm not in a position to say who's right and who's wrong. I think it's clear the Chumash doesn't want us to hurt people who don't deserve to be punished, that's for sure. But at the same time, you have to protect yourself and fight a just war. So how to do that is a big challenge, and that's something to daven for, that we do it the right way. Okay.
The story of Dina is the example of a dilemma.
Yeah, now, speaking of that, on the story of Dina, one year, Imeyun, Rabba Zak and Rabba Samet both gave shiurim on it. Both are Pshutos HaMikra. Rabba Zak proved to teach Pshutos HaMikra that Yaakov got the last word in, and what Shimon and Levi did was a disaster. It was wrong, and it's not coming from God. Rabba Samet proved from within the parak that Shimon and Levi got the last word in, and that they were right. So both top notch, like, you know, true faced Shemikra people, and each reached the exact opposite conclusion based on Shuto Shemikra, which is the beauty of Chumash. Now, in my opinion, I'm postmodern, that's what God wanted to happen, because sometimes you need Shimon or Levi, sometimes you can't have Shimon or Levi. Like with Pinchas, you know, he needs to preach Shalom. Remember Halacha B'lo Morin came? Sometimes you have to have kind of oath, but you have to use it the proper way. There's a balance between them.
The question is, should we read according to Samet or Shemot?
Yeah, I think we can be close to Rabba Zak's interpretation. I don't think God will be angry with for that. We might not be around to thank him for it, but he might appreciate it if we do that. It's a hard call. It's such a difficult situation we're in, but it's what the daven for, that God guides us the right way.
It was a fantastic share.
Thank you. Okay, so next week I'll probably do Parsha HaChodesh next week, because it's Parsha HaChodesh next week. And the end of it, so we'll have fun. We'll move to Chumash a little bit for pre-Pesach. And then we'll get back there, because we have a long break anyhow. And then we'll finish up Sefer Shmuel and start Sefer Malachim just in time for Yom HaTzmaut.
What is your email address? I'd like to send you my Kiddush on this.
Okay, I'll put it in the chat real fast.
Sorry?
I'll put it right now in the chat, okay?
Would you do that?
I'm good right now, chat. Okay. Already. Okay, thank you everyone, and everyone have a good week. And
Leapag, got it.
It's pretty guested, pretty much.
Thank you so much.
Okay, take care. Bye-bye.